Praise God. I want to continue the word I began to speak of last week about Israel. The message last week was called Why Israel, and how the fact that Israel was actually the manifestation. Just to go over quickly a couple of things, just as I call to mind. The very reality that at the beginning God created man, and man's disobedience rejected the wisdom, the mind, the counsel, the presence, and the favor of God. But immediately God had a plan. He already began with covenants. He already began with relationships. The first thing that he did was clothe them. So in clothing them, he already sacrificed an animal and clothed them with a skin, which was the first covenant. And then we know that despite man's best effort, we know that death was reigning in the world. Because the first thing that happened was the fact that Cain killed Abel, and therefore we realize the truth that it says in Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned. We understand that death reigns in the whole world. Let me explain what that means. When the Bible talks about death reigning, what it actually means is that the whole world is separated from God. It is separated from God. That God does no longer have to do anything for man because man rebelled against him. Then what happened is God, in his kindness, his mercy, his long-suffering, his love, his care, began to approach man. But I'd like to remind you that man had no approach to God. It was a one-way street. Nobody had the right to come to God. Only God had the right to come to man, whoever he chose. He chose several people. We know that it was Enoch. We know he chose Noah. We know how even Noah was called the righteous eight, a preacher of righteousness. Yet as soon as he finished the particular project for God, he himself sinned. But he was not judged for it. He was judged by those who gossiped about his sin. In fact, the ones who gossiped about his sin were the ones who were judged and those who were cursed. And so we realize that as it goes on, and eventually we come, as we know, the Tower of Babel, where man was so brilliant in his own strength and his own unity, there was nothing they couldn't do. And so God scattered that by scattering languages. I'd like to remind you that one of the reasons why I believe the Bible is so clear today about speaking in tongues, it is the only language in the world that every nation in the world can freely speak in the company of other people from any nation, any tribe, any tongue, and feel at home. Hallelujah. When you sing in the Spirit in any church in the world, it sounds exactly the same. Praise God. You may speak with an accent, you may pray with an accent, you may speak and pray in a foreign language, but as soon as you begin to worship God in the Spirit, where you are, it sounds the same. So I want to encourage you to realize that God is gathering his people by the Spirit the same way they're originally scattered. And it's important that we understand God is a gatherer because he was the one that wants to get vengeance on those who scattered his people. Eventually, am I going too fast? Is it being recorded? Hallelujah. Is it on camera? Eventually, he found a man. The man was Abraham. Who was Abraham? Abraham was an idol maker, an idolater. He was a foreigner. He had no reason why he should get the promises of God. There was absolutely no reason why God picked Abraham. Abraham was not the best kid on the block. He wasn't the brightest, the smartest, the tallest, the biggest, the strongest, the fastest, or the richest. He was just as stinking disobedient as everybody else. But God chose him. Somebody say, chose him. I want to remind you, the Bible is very clear that it talks about that the blessing of Abraham may come upon you. And that you would understand that the blessing of Abraham is yours by inheritance. Not because you're such a smart aleck, you went to a good school, or you were raised in some fancy falutin church. The reason why the blessing of Abraham wants to come upon you is Jesus died for each and every one of you. He took the curse. The Bible says cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. So therefore he took a curse so the blessing of Abraham can come upon you. Are we okay? Somebody point at someone and say, you are blessed by the blessing of Abraham. Go on, go do it. For some reason we cannot explain, the same as most of us, I got born again at 29 years old, never went to church in my life. At 29 years old, I had never been to church, never heard anybody preach a sermon. And while I was hitchhiking with my wife 18,500 miles around North America in a forest, in Pensacola, Florida, November the 4th, 1978, God chose me. And I was born again, a supernatural Damascus Road experience, and the reason and the whys and the wherefores, I have no idea, except one thing. He knew me before I was in my mother's womb. And therefore, the Bible that says he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. This is why sometimes I like it when people who are a bit older get born again, people who came out of a wicked background. I'm glad you said that, brother. People who came out of a wicked background, for no reason, suddenly the hand of God is upon you. The hand of God is upon you because just like God picked Abraham, he also picked you because of Jesus Christ. And so the blessing of God was on Abraham, who made the most peculiar decision, but obeyed God. And as the Bible said, he circumcised himself. Wow, and we struggle to get to church on time. That's one of the greatest commitments I've ever heard in my life, praise God. And as some wonderful man once said, I can't even get to the bank before it closes. My wife's not here. She must have missed it. Drat, she's downstairs. That was just for her. Abraham left his house, left his home, left his own identity, and began to get a new identity. He was the first patriarch. He was the first father of faith. And I want to tell you something about patriarchs. Patriarchs are much more important than we realize. In our culture, the United States of America, we do not have patriarchs. In most nations of the world, they do have patriarchs. The grandfather or one of them is always going to be the strong man in the family. And you may think this is not important. You know why? In our culture in the United States of America, our culture never promotes getting bigger than our family. So in other words, most young people spend their entire youth preparing for their career, I understand, but that's not really their first thought. Their first thought is getting married. And then what they do is they spend the rest of their life focused on that one, if you may forgive me, small thing, and realize that they missed the whole point of getting married. The purpose of you getting married is the very reason God spoke to the first couple in the world, which is to be fruitful and multiply, which doesn't mean to say you have to have many kids as me or James or anybody else, but what it means is that you must be fruitful and multiply. And the fact that there must be fruit come out of your union, that your union is something that God wants to bless. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor from the Lord. Therefore, he wants that marriage to be fruitful and not for you to settle into your own little home, your own little house, your own little nest. Because the reality is that God always did something more than families. He started putting families in tribes and tribes in nations. We do not think nation. We do not think national in our country. We are not a people. Let's face it. Who remembers 9/11? Who will ever forget 9/11? But how long did 9/11 last? You remember 9/11? I remember going to the Kingston High School into their gymnasium and singing patriotic songs. Was anybody else there? We stood there. We all stood up. We all put our hands on our hearts. We all sang God Bless America. That fervor lasted between 3 and 6 months and we forgot about it. The reality is that America, what is America? I tell you what America is at the moment. America is your home and your job most of the time. Did we hear what I just said? It's your home and your job. And that's as far as our America goes. It's because we don't think like a nation, we think like individuals. And the reality of why God raised up the nation of Israel was to demonstrate that as an individual, you must think like a nation. As an individual, let's face it, a lot of cultures do. The African-American culture is a classic example. Why is it in the African-American culture they call every other African-American brother? Okay, don't get mad at me. There is some identity with the culture. There's some identity. We don't do it. I don't know Hispanic people do it. But there's some identity with the culture. Why? And I'll tell you why. Is because the identity with the culture has come out of a culture that was persecuted and oppressed and was oppressed. So therefore, they realize that the only way to come out of this is for us to stick together, work together, think together, be together. And that way, we can be able to overcome something that's bigger than the individual. Can you hear me this morning? So this is why we need to understand why Israel? The reason for Israel is that God now had a man who supernaturally, hallelujah, had a baby at 100 years old. Supernaturally. First of all, did it in the flesh, messed up, praise God. And the enemy was birthed out of his own loins. That's the power of the flesh. You create your own enemy, hallelujah. The power of the flesh is to mess up your own life. Is anybody listening this morning? The next time you point to somebody else and say, oh, because of you. No, it's because of you. Your enemy came out of your flesh. Can somebody write that down? That's a good revelation. Your enemy, Ishmael, came out of your flesh. You stop pointing your finger at your father and your mother and your spouse. And you stop pointing your finger at your boss and your pastor and the preacher. You stop pointing your finger at your poor upbringing. Hallelujah. Come cry on the shoulder of those who are raised in Uganda. Come cry on the shoulder of those who were raised in nations like India, Bangladesh, and yet now they're a great success in life is because they realized there was something greater than their natural birth, and they began to identify with something far stronger than anything they could do on their own as an individual. Our individual thinking in America is coming to an end. Thank God. We've got to stop thinking that way. You know the only time you're going to begin to actually think like an American, let me tell you right now, is when you leave the country. That's the only time you'll ever think like an American. I always tell the story. I think I was in Guatemala or El Salvador. I forget what it was. But it was an embassy there that I went. I think it was Guatemala. I went with a missionary. I'd just become an American citizen. And I loved that passport. I loved that passport. And I remember when I used to live in Jerusalem and I had to apply for a visa to come to America, I remember the feeling of going to the embassy, going to the consulate, and actually going to the gate, and there was this big jarhead looking at me with a big 9mm on his hip. And you just had that feeling of, you better do exactly what I say or you're dead. I actually thought that was really cool. I like the Marines. And so, when I become an American, what a different story. There's that jarhead with his hat and his stripe down his pants. But I had my American passport now. And I used to walk up to him and go, and so, sir, yes, sir. Open the door for me. That's it. Don't you forget it, mate. Walk in. You see, the reason is before I was a foreigner, I was a stranger. And I want to remind you that every single person in the world who was not born Jewish is a foreigner to God. The Bible is very clear. It says you were born outside the promises of God. You were born outside the commonwealth of Israel. And God owed you nothing. He had to do nothing for you. Nothing. Because he had no covenant with you, no promise to you. You were outside. You were a Gentile. You were a Goyim. You were nothing to God. Hallelujah. You had one destiny, the destiny you were born in, death. This is good preaching if you're listening. And the reality is that from that time of Abraham, he supernaturally birthed his own problem. Then, praise God. No, not supernaturally, naturally produced his own problem and supernaturally produced the promise of God. He birthed Isaac. Isaac was also supernatural. Isaac then went on and birthed Jacob. Jacob was a pain in the butt. He was a second born. He was a liar, a cheat. And there's one thing he did. He didn't listen to his father. He listened to his mother. The Bible says the glory of children is their father. The glory of children is their father. And the glory of children is their father. You see, when there's not enough fathers, when there's not enough patriarchs, I know as a father of five, that with two of them, two of my two sons have now got married, that at the time when my sons were courting and getting married, then certain things go on in the family. Can you hear what I'm saying? I remember my mother telling me, my mother's one of eight, my father's one of eight. So I know what big families are. My mother was always telling me, oh, we had an awesome family till we started getting married. Then the family fell apart. You know why? Her father wasn't a strong man. Her mother was a strong woman. And the matriarch couldn't keep the family together. And I want to say this because a family needs patriarchs. Whatever the situation is in a family, if there's a patriarch, if there's somebody that somebody says, wait a minute, listen, we're young, we're rookies, we can't figure this out. I want to encourage all of you. Why is it when you go through things in life, you go to a rookie? It makes no sense to me. I've been saying this for years. All you ladies having your first baby, don't go and ask somebody who's just had their first baby what to do. Go and ask someone who's had five or eight. Are you listening to me? I've been preaching this for years. Nobody ever takes any notice. And they're all the same. They're pregnant, so they run off to someone who's just had their first baby. No, go talk to Wendy. Go talk to Elaine. Go talk to somebody that's a vet in this thing. And it's the same in the kingdom of God. Don't run around looking for a rookie pastor, for a rookie preacher. Don't run around looking for rookies to train you. They're rookies. So then Jacob, praise God, there's one good thing about him. At least he didn't know how to give up. Of course, he reaped what he sowed because he deceived. He was deceived. Anybody hear that? And then eventually he got what was his. Praise God, even if they were a pretty tatty looking bunch. Ring straight and speckled or whatever they were, Donald. He came back to his brother, made peace, thank God. But he was still Jacob. His name still meant liar. It still meant thief. It still meant cheat. It was still Saul. And then one day he wrestled with an angel. Was it an angel? I'm not too sure. I think it's what in theology we call a theophany. It's actually God manifesting before his time. I believe he wrestled with Jesus. And so therefore, as he was wrestling, and he began to fight, and in the end, the angel said, okay, let go. He said, I am not letting go till you bless me. And so the fight ended up with what? Boom. Jacob had his hip put out of joint. Therefore, I want to say this again. You want to be careful. Don't ever trust a man or woman of God that doesn't limp. You always need to trust men and women of God who got a limp. Because they know what it's like to fight with God. Don't be led by people who haven't had a fight with God. I want to say this. The Jewish people in our nation have not fought with God. They're Jacob. The Jewish people that still live in London, live in Johannesburg, live in Sydney, Australia, bless them, they're still Jewish. But to me, they're still Jacob. Because to go back to Israel, to go from Jacob to Israel, you've got to have a fight with God, man. When the Zionism began in 1897, Theodor Herzl, that reality of they began to wrestle. They begin to call the Jews from all around the world. We need somewhere to live. We need a state. We need a home. And the British, in their wisdom in 1903, offered them Uganda. Did you know about that? They said, oh, you're Jewish. Okay, we'll put you in Africa. I guess that's why the British invented cricket. Now, that was funny, but you don't know it. But anyway. Boy, that was interesting. I just put those two together. Oh. Try and move on, Vaughn. God, I can't. Put the Jews in Uganda. Let's play cricket. Yes, just as dumb as each other. Anyway, so thank God the Jews said, no, I don't think so. And they kept pressing and pushing and pressing and pushing. And then there was a wave of Jews came back to Israel in the late 20s, early 30s especially. Before we get there, how did they not get there? After Isaac wrestled with God and became Israel, he was the prince of God. And here he was now in a situation where he suddenly was limping, but he was now blessed. And then he had a big family, 12 kids, you may remember. And you remember their kids? Remember how good they were? They were just as honest as him. Come on, somebody help me. If you don't believe in reaping and sowing, check Jacob out. Jacob was a liar and all his 12 kids were liars. Hallelujah. Or at least 10 of them. So they sold Joseph into slavery, and then when he came out eventually and everything else, you know, most of you know the story, that Joseph, you know, everyone says, oh, I want to be like Joseph. He became so powerful in Egypt. Yeah, Joseph led his family into captivity. That went quiet on me again. Joseph led his family into captivity. I want to remind you, you need to be mindful what's going on when you lead your family. Make sure you know where you're leading them. I'd rather lead my family into a dry Israel than a flourishing Egypt. Somebody help me this morning. And so the reality is, as we know, they were there for 430 years. They multiplied and increased. There was nothing slavery could do to impede them. If anybody's got an excuse, I just nullified it. So therefore, a time came when they were tired of it and they cried louder and louder and louder. And God looked for a man, a murderer. You know, God loves picking the equipped. He loves picking the qualified. You give me a fool on fire any day rather than a saint on ice. Hallelujah. So anyway, the next thing you know, one man goes in. He's afraid of public speaking like the rest of the church. And so he gives him Aaron, and he had one message. Let my people go. Is there any part of that you do not understand? That is the message we have to the world. There's no other message. And so eventually, after all the plagues, as you know, they began to follow and schlep and walk and go on, and their disobedience. They refused to believe God. They complained at his provision. They said, oh, we missed the leeks, the cucumbers, the onions and everything, the fish that we had in Egypt. Now all we've got is this manna. Yeah, all we've got is every day God feeding us. It's all right. I went to Five Guys myself last night. And eventually they get to the Jordan 40 years later. The man who led them out disobeyed God. He died. Joshua took over. He was a mighty warrior. He went in. They took Jericho, Ai. We know the story. They went on, tried to get all the enemy out of the light, out of the land. Unfortunately, they failed. They disobeyed God. The enemy never left, and they're still there today. And as it went on, we know that in the end, the children of Israel began to complain for a change. Why do you think I believe the church and Israel run parallel to each other? And they said, we want a king to be like other nations. And God's saying, you're not other nations. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I brought you out of Egypt unto myself on eagle's wings that you may come unto me. I don't want you to go to somebody else. And so they got Saul, who disobeyed God. Then they got David. Praise God. Another murderer. Just in case you think you don't qualify to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, I'm trying to get my point across here. Just in case somewhere inside you say, I'm not good enough. Thank God for Rahab the harlot. Hallelujah. Thank God for all these people. You know, we all, Esther and Ruth and Deborah. What about the hooker? Did you forget her? Huh? She's in the genealogy of Jesus too, you know. Come on, folks. Can't believe I just said that. Yes, I can. That was pretty Vaughnish. And eventually we go on, and what happened, and I want you to hear this. Saul, one king. David, who was not related. He was the first, if you like, true king of Israel. His son Solomon turned out to be a bit of a wimp. Come on, folks. Solomon never had a fight in his life. And his sons split Israel, and it was never put back together again. This is what happens in passive Christianity. Passive Christianity will split your house. That was a good one-liner. Passive Christianity will not work. God is not a passive God. So Israel was split. Of course, we had the law, the prophets, everybody comes in and out, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, everybody else. And then in the end, God went silent for 400 years. Nothing was said, nothing was spoken, until one day John the Baptist, he suddenly pipes up and he prophesies the Messiah's coming. Now think about this. There'd been no prophecy for 400 years in Israel. 400. Can you imagine as long as America's been a nation, God hasn't spoke to one person? Try and get it in perspective. He sleeps up. He's Jesus' cousin. He sees Jesus coming. Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, takes away the sin of the world. Not just like brushes it under the carpet. Come on, some of you. Come on, folks. He either takes away the sin of the world or he doesn't. And I want to say something. If you think your sin is going to be taken away when you die, then you obviously believe that your death is going to save you. Instead of the death of Jesus Christ, which saves you. And that's good thinking. Jesus walked the earth, born of a virgin, therefore he did not have a sinful nature. He walked the earth. He submitted to his parents. He walked. He taught. He healed. He worked miracles. And then he was falsely accused, as many of us have been, handle it. Falsely accused. He was then beaten mercilessly beyond anybody's comprehension. He was crucified, took the curse. He who knew no sin became sin. He became like the serpent on the pole. He died for all sin, all sickness, all disease, all poverty, for all mankind, for all time. That's what he did in one act. But who did Jesus come for? You may remember, he came for Israel. He told his disciples when he sent them out first time, don't you go to the Gentiles. I'm not interested in them. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. But they would not. Now, we haven't got time, but if you go through Romans 9, 10, and 11, Romans 9, 10, and 11, it clearly walks through and explains how God has, in fact, caused blindness to Israel for our sake. And it says, listen to this, their blindness is in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So in other words, Israel are not receiving their Messiah because it's God's time to get the Gentiles in. But it says, if their casting away was our reconciliation, how much their reconciliation will be life from the dead? I want to tell you something. The greatest revival that this world will ever see will be when the Jews come back to Jesus. The greatest revival ever. It's got to be homework. We haven't got time to go over it. But they would not. We all know the story. Jesus prophesied over the temple. They said, oh, look at this temple. 46 years it took us to restore this beautiful. 46 years. They say there were 10,000 people working on that project. Wow. That's a lot of work. And think, yeah, but in those days they couldn't do much. No, they could build pyramids. They knew how to build. Jesus said, not one stone shall be left upon another. And what happened? In 67 AD, of course, the Jews began to revolt. In 70 AD, the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. And you may not know this, but the temple is full of gold. You know, there's gold candlesticks and gold. There used to be shields and all kinds of things in there. What happened is when they, because the limestone could be burnt. That's how they got into Jerusalem. They used to cut down all the trees around the Judean hills and put them against the walls of Jerusalem, and the heat would burn, cause the walls to collapse. Then they burnt the temple. And the temple now, all of the gold in the temple melted from the heat and obviously began to run in all of the stones of the floor of the temple, so that when they destroyed the temple and threw every stone off the temple mount, they also dug up every foundation stone to get the gold out and threw that off. That's why Jesus said, not one stone shall be unturned. When Jesus says something, he means what he says. 73 AD, we know that the final group of Israelis were up there in Masada, and they were taken out eventually, actually by their own hand. And so that was when the Jews were scattered. 73 AD, the Jews were scattered all around the world, mainly by slavery. Now, let's get back to 30 AD, just a few years ago. They began to come back to Israel. They began to fight. They began to establish. They began to demand. The British resisted them. The Second World War helped a little bit when we got rid of the Turks, the Ottoman Empire, pushed them out of Jerusalem, pushed them out of that part of the world. I know this is all a lot of information, but you should be able to hear it online pretty good. Then what happened is the Second World War. There was the most defining moment, the Second World War. Now, remember the book of Jeremiah prophesies and says, he who scatters Israel will gather them. I will send out fishers and I will send out hunters. The Jewish, the Zionists went throughout all of Judaism, said, come back to Israel. They would not. And then there was a Holocaust. Then everybody said, we need to go back to Israel. 1947, the United Nations elected and voted, yes, we're going to restore Israel. And in May the 16th, 1948, May the 15th, 1948, Israel became a state. The next day, five nations attacked Israel. Population of Israel, I think, was about 600,000 or 800,000 at the time. They fought against five armies and won. You do the math. That was 1948. 1956 was the Sinai War. 1967 was the Six-Day War. Six-Day War. Six-Day War. Five armies came against Israel. In 6 days, Israel beat them. I keep saying it. You do the math. Why Israel? 1973, Yom Kippur War. You are old enough to remember the gas lines because the Saudi Arabians refused to sell us any more oil. And if you wanted gas, you were in a long, long line in this country. That was 1973, 1982, the only time I was there during the war, the first Lebanese war, 2006, the second Lebanese war. And now, I don't know when the next war is going to be. Could be any time soon. But the reason I'm saying this is why Israel. No country in the history of the world has ever been scattered and regathered like Israel have. That's a fact. It's the only country in the world that thousands of years later still speaks Hebrew, still uses shekels, still is actually a nation like it always was a nation, except without a temple. And so I want you to understand that Israel is an important reality. And we, according to the Bible, hear this, are grafted into them. We're grafted into them. In fact, Romans 11 says, you better be fearful. Because if God could break out the original branch, don't you get arrogant or it break you out. Amen. Any of you think you can't lose your salvation? I'm sorry, you can. Hallelujah. It's hard, but you can. So I want to close on just one. Have you got a couple of pictures up there, Daniel, at all? I wanted to just show. That's the Israel 1967. Reason I want to show you this one first, that's the first time they got to the Western Wall in centuries. You can see how young the people are. My point is this. Every single person in Israel has been in the military. Every man has been in the army for 3 years. Every girl has been in the army for 2 years. Show the next picture. These are the generals. They came in the Stephen's Gate, which is the eastern side of Jerusalem, which is impregnable. There's too much of a valley. The Kidron Valley makes it too difficult for a military attack. Of course, the Israelis did it that way. And they came in that way. So I'm not sure who the one in the left is, the one in the middle in Moshe Dayan, the one on the right, Yitzhak Rabin. You might know these names. And the reason I'm saying it is almost every prime minister that Israel has ever had has been a general in the army. And the reason I'm saying this is when I saw this picture down there in Israel a couple of weeks ago, I looked at it and realized maybe that's my problem, is I think like that. I think like that. I think like a general. I think like someone who's been in a few fights in their life. I think like someone who's been around the world a few times, who's preached in over 40 countries, who's traveled in nearly 80 nations. I think like someone who's planted churches, who's seen all kinds of stuff that can and could and shouldn't be going on in the church, every mistake I've made, every battle I've lost as well as every battle I won. Can you hear what I'm saying? So I think a little bit like that. Now the problem with Israel is this, is Israel is run by generals who are now prime ministers and they're leading a nation where everybody's been in the military. Now, can you understand why we don't understand? We think like civilians. We think like civilians. We don't think like a nation. We think like individuals. It's me, my house, and I'm clever, I'm smart, I got a good education, I've got a good 401k, everything in my life is in order, therefore who the heck cares about anybody else? You see my point? You understand why and where I'm coming from in this situation? Now, I don't know, Daniel, do you have time? Daniel's a whiz, man, go for it, mate. Why Israel? We're going to try and this will give me another 5 minutes. We've gone a little long. Israel. What does the I stand for? People will stop being independent, isolated, or intimidated. The Bible says the Lord sets solitary in families. How many of you, I'm going to have to say this, I hope I'm smiling. How many of you yet feel part of this family? How many of you feel part of any family bigger than just the two of you, or three of you, or five of you, or seven of you, depending on how many children you've got? And I want to say something. A family is not strong enough. Let me just say this. Jesus is very clear. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It doesn't say that the hell can't prevail against you. It says it can't beat us. Amen. Stay with me now. Our independent thinking. Now remember, codependence is no good. Independence is a snare. You have to go to interdependence. Or intimidated. Do you ever get intimidated? Why do you think there are strong people in the body of Christ? Personally, I like generals. I like Philip Smethurst. When you meet him, he's going to be speaking at the conference. He has been in some major battles where a lot of people have got killed. Dr. Leon was a sniper in the army before he got saved. I work with generals. I work with men who know what a fight is all about. I just want to leave it at that. S, what does the S stand for? I forget. Strength. Isn't there time you feel a bit weak? Isn't that, you know, rule number one is always have a friend who's bigger than you. Remember that? Rule number two is always have a friend with a truck. Well, I got both. So I just want to encourage you that there's plenty of big guys around here with trucks. And I want to encourage you to be part of that strength. Amen. Be part of that. And if you think you're weak, you won't be weak long. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I've taken a rugby field with bronchitis in my life. Coughing and spluttering. I should have never taken the field, but I did. So what was I depending on? The other 14 guys. So when I'm feeling weak, we were still strong. Safety, too right. Next. Release. Now, the reason I've got this is the fact that we need to be released in our ministry. And I want to say this. You cannot release yourself in ministry. I say it again. You cannot be released yourself in ministry. And somebody who hasn't been in the ministry or doesn't understand ministry can't release you either. All right, next. I'm not going to touch on the King David thing. A, accountability. How many of us would not be in the holes we're in if we had accountability, if we had relationships with people that before we made a decision, somebody said, you know, I don't think that's the best idea. Can I encourage you to think about this, this, and this before you make a decision? Come on, folks. This is America. We don't like accountability. Agreement. If any two on earth. You say, oh, well, Jesus looks after me. No, it says two on earth. I know he's on earth. He's in each and every one of us. The Bible says, if any two on earth agree as touching anything. I'm telling you, folks, so many decisions so many people make in their lives are bad decisions. You know, when somebody's been walking the earth for 60 years and they've had more experience than Moby Dick, then... the heck was that about? I'm telling you, I watch my children, I watch young people. I mean, I watch people come and go from the church. You know what? Most of the time, I'll be honest, they ain't got a clue about life. Just life. Next. Empowered and enforce your rights. I'm not talking about, you know, civil rights and all that. I'm talking about that when you're down, you're sick, you're broke, your marriage is falling apart, and you're being intimidated by the enemy, have you got somebody to help you enforce the truth that belongs to you through faith in Jesus Christ? That's what I'm talking about. I used to be an enforcer. I used to be a bouncer in a pub. I don't talk about it a lot. But it was, you know, it was kind of, it worked. It just worked. Because you know, people were coming looking for trouble. There was the boss, he was a big guy. Then there was me. Now, they didn't know that in those days, of course, I used to wear heels. You know, guys used to wear heels in those days, beetle boots, we used to call them. And they didn't know there was a, what do you call it, a pallet on the other side of the bar. So I was 6'10". And for the time I worked in the bar, there was never one fight, never once. There was always a fight my day off. I probably shouldn't have told you that, but I just, anyway, L. You see, let me tell you this, and we're closing on this. Life, but doesn't life come from Jesus? Yeah, but he's the head. The Bible is very clear. It says where the life comes from. The life comes from the joint. Come on, folks. We got lots of fingers in this church. But if there's not a hand to join them to, you see, you don't go directly finger head. Are you with me? Well, occasionally you do, but you go finger, hand, wrist, elbow, shoulder. You understand what I'm saying? And if you don't know who your next joint is in the body of Christ, trust me, you're already isolated, you're already cut up, you're already ready to be weakened, you're going to atrophy, you're going to have all these problems. I promise it's going to happen. I've got hundreds of scriptures on it. I'm just giving you the short version. Liberty. Don't you feel more... You know, they talk about, you know, more... What's the word I'm looking for? You know, there's strength in numbers and all that. Yeah. Yeah, there is. Don't you feel bolder and braver when you go out in a crowd? You know, you watch any crowd, where they are. It's not just in the bar. It could be in a restaurant. It could be in Five Guys. It could be anywhere. They're louder and bolder because there's a bunch of them. Hello? Laughter. Have you ever told a joke to yourself? Hey, Vaughn, you heard this one? Yeah. Oh. See how good, effective it was? And last but not least is love. We all know God loves us. But most of the time, we really doubt that anybody else does. It's because you haven't developed an accountable relationship with the rest of Israel. And you're isolated, you're intimidated, you're not strong. You haven't got these relationships. You haven't got this accountability. You haven't been empowered. You forget what it's like to laugh. You should have been there last night, mate. Man, that Tim was out of control. But the pastor, forget about him. I couldn't even get up and take the offering last night. I had to hand the mic to Ashley, a 16-year-old. I said, you're the nearest. You take it. So she got up, and before she could finish praying for the offering, she hit the deck. Kiana had to take the mic. That was so funny, man. She's taking the offering. She falls over. Kiana grabs the mic and says, in Jesus' name. I just want to encourage you, folks. Be part of the army. Be part of the army. Be part of Israel. Be part of what God's doing with us corporately. Because that is going to strengthen and bless and empower and give the life that we're all looking for. Can you say amen? Let's stand together.